And now for something completely different. Thank you, Faith. Children's Church, you are dismissed. And I want to ask for your forgiveness in advance. I cannot shake this cough. So if you've ever wondered how to pray for me, this cough would be it. I'm starting to become my enemy. Does anyone here today need a Bible, copy of the scriptures? We'd love to give you one. Anybody at all? Fantastic. You got it? Thank you. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn open to Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and Rory would love to come around and get you a copy. Ephesians chapter 5. We're studying a very interesting topic that I've noticed a lot of people don't want to spend more than one Sunday on. And usually you find that those sermons are rather short compared to the other ones. And it's the idea of the call to submission. And the submission, especially with the example given within the context of a husband and wife scenario. One thing that I think is important to point out before we ramp into this is Paul has been talking about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Recognize there are some Christians who are not filled with the Spirit. If you don't participate in 1 John 1:9, and I'm not talking about just today, but at any time you see no need to confess your sin before the Lord, you don't think that it's a big deal. And what you find is you have a definite blockage going on in communication with the Lord. And sometimes you wonder, well, how come the Lord's not speaking to me? Well, maybe it needs to be a time of just silent prayer with Him, asking Him to surface in your heart whatever needs to come to the front of it and to deal with it. Sometimes we can go periods of time without dealing with the Lord or without talking with Him about those particular things. We'll ask everything under the sun of Him. But for some reason, we don't always connect the dots when it comes down to needing to come to terms with wrongs that we have in our lives. And one of these things here that's evidence of what it is to be filled with the Spirit is the idea of being submissive in the church, considering others as better than yourself. And Paul branches into this situation by giving examples in the family. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." It's that last two little words that get you. In everything? Everything is such a broad term. What have you been up to today? Everything. Really? You know? Sometimes we paste that across as a label on anything. We make it everything. No, it's actually specific things that we're talking about. And so one thing that we've talked about repeatedly is that in a husband and wife relationship, if a wife is ever called upon to sin in any way, there is no grounds or stipulation that you have to submit to that, or that you should submit to that, or that you should want to submit to that. Remember, this word, this Greek word, hupotasso, is the idea of a voluntary lining up under the husband. It's a choice that you make, ladies. And so Paul is here giving you all the incentives and reasons in the world as to why this way, but recognize this. Christ would never call the body to sin. Husbands, you should never ask your wives to sin. Never. That is a failure in your leadership. That is a blight on you not being Christ as Christ to your wife. And it's definitely not having her best interest in mind, because you are calling upon spiritual retaliation from the Lord. Recognize this. God has no problem spanking his kids. And there's nothing worse than a husband receiving a spanking. We don't want to be in that position, fellas. And so let's not ever call upon our wives to do anything that is sinful. Recognize this. This is how serious this is. If you do this, before you've done anything else, you first and foremost have put her under spiritual abuse. Because you are to be the one who leads. Leads in what way? In righteousness, in holiness, in purity, in goodness, in kindness, in joy, in love, and everything that is to be manifested as a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, let me say this, guys. We cannot lead our wives in a selfless way as we're called to do if we are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, then that's where the relationship of the marriage starts. Not between you and her, between you and the Lord. That's got to get straight first. And once that's straight, everything else has a lot easier time falling in line. Forgive me. But recognize this. To call on her to participate in sin is to lead her in a path of unrighteousness. That is spiritual abuse. Because you are taking your role, your calling, and you are twisting it to meet fleshly needs. It's wrong. It's sin. It's the very thing that nailed Christ to the cross. So let's not make that mistake. Now, when you talk about it in everything, the question automatically comes up, what if my husband's not a believer? How do I deal with that? Or what if, you know, I believe in the Lord here, but he believes in something else. I don't know. Let's go out there. Zoroastrianism. Anybody use that in Scrabble lately? Okay, just making sure. Believes in something different. So what I want to do is I want to take two passages separately. We can look at them. I believe they progress together and give some solutions on how to deal with that. So if you wouldn't mind, please turn to the left to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about a truly mixed marriage. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, for you husbands who know the word, we're not talking about that part of 1 Corinthians 7 today. Those of you who know the word are chuckling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you want to be, for the longest time, you want to be like, baby, it says it right here. But you can't say that. So you're waiting for me to say it. Today's not the day. Give me a few weeks. Start in verse 10. Obviously, remember about Corinth. Let's give some context. Corinth is the church on spring break. And I don't think it was necessarily that they were blatantly looking to be disobedient and sinful. I think it was a situation where they were so young in the faith. And the city of Corinth was so evil that they were stepping out of this situation. And the question is when you step out of your paganism, how do you go about living life as a Christian and dealing with it? One of my best friends for the longest time, when he came to faith in Christ, he got so excited, he went home and he rolled the biggest joint he could and he smoked it. Now, here's the thing. If you're a legalist, you're like, well, then he wasn't saved. Pause for a second. Salvation is not based on what I do. It's based on what Christ did for me. Recognize that. That's grace. But here's the thing. Had this guy been discipled? Had he been encouraged? Did he know anything about the word? He maybe knew where the table of contents was. That's about where we all start. In the beginning, I hope, right? He didn't know how else to do it. And so I think that's kind of what Corinth suffers from. I think Corinth suffers from, we're coming out of all these crazy beliefs and all this lavish, ridiculous lifestyle and all this debauchery that's going on. And now we're told that we're free in Christ and that we're to be joyous and celebrate. And I help me. I don't know what to do. I think that's kind of where they were. They obviously had a lot of questions, because in chapter 7 starts the answering of some questions. And in verse 10, the situation about marriage, and what does that look like? One spouse comes to faith in Christ, another one doesn't. How do you handle that? In verse 10 it says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband." Now, if you notice, you got a marginal note there. Good grief. It's going to say depart from, or you can understand this as meaning as well, divorce. You should not divorce. One's coming to faith in Christ, the other one isn't. You should not divorce. Look what it says in verse 11. "But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else to be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." Let's say that they come to faith in Christ. Let's say that a woman comes to faith in Christ and he responds violently. Let me be crystal clear on this. It is not God's will for women to stay in an abusive relationship of any kind. That doesn't automatically qualify a divorce. Separation? Absolutely. Without any hesitation whatsoever. Recognize there's a big difference between having an argument and a verbal abuse situation. Any kind of physical abuse, any kind of sexual abuse, any kind of spiritual abuse. Marriage is a relationship, not a dictatorship. And husbands have thrown their weight for too long of thinking that, well, I'm in control, and they've kind of camped out and put the crown upon themselves. Recognize this, you're not worthy of submission. In fact, the only reason why she submits to a disobedient husband is because of her love for Christ, not because you're knocking it out of the park. And so it's very important for us to take a step back and recognize the preciousness of this relationship, the significance, the value, the weight of it in dealing with it. So a wife comes to faith in Christ, her husband responds violently. What should she do? Well, the passage tells us if everything is smooth and copacetic, then you shouldn't get out of that. But if she does leave, and if it becomes violent, she should. She must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Why? Because the situation was probably not based off of unfaithfulness, marital unfaithfulness. But if it's an abuse situation, separate. Set that aside. And if you're going to get back together, get back with the person that is your one flesh. You are spiritually tethered to that person. Some of you young people don't even understand what it is to be dabbling around in sex at an early age before marriage. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you from personal testimony. I've had so much sex with so many women, my bottom ends should be rotted off with disease. And I don't say that to gross you out or anything, but let me be incredibly transparent to you. I shouldn't even be alive now. That's the grace of God. But I will never forget this moment. We're driving home from our wedding rehearsal dinner. We're getting married the next day. And I'll never forget, we're stopped at this stoplight right next to this gas station. I'm taking her back to her parents' house for the night. And it just smacked me. Excuse me. What do you have for her? And I recognized it in that moment. Nothing. And she looked over at me and I'm going, you know, I mean, I'm not just tearing, I'm weeping. Okay. She's like, "Oh my gosh, what is wrong with you?" And I told her, I said, everything that I should have had to give to you, I've given to everybody else. I have nothing for you. Nothing. You want to talk about the grace of God? She grabbed my hand, she looked at me, and she said, that's not who you are anymore. Yeah. I love you. Yes. Sit down, son. She needs a good thing shirt. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Dabbling around in this stuff, you don't recognize what you're doing. Because when you get involved in those types of relationships, you are spiritually locking yourself to that person. Now go ahead and think that I'm not saved because I use this example. But it's really no different than the whole situation in Harry Potter with Horcruxes. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you think I'm from the devil right now, but just chill out. But when Voldemort takes the initiative to split his soul into different spots so that he can't be killed, it's exactly what you're doing when you involve yourself in illicit sex with people who you did not make vows and come into that covenant oath with. You are splitting yourself in multiple directions. Well, it's no big deal. It's my life. I'm not really hurting anybody. I promise you, when you get to that moment and you realize that forever is getting ready to start right in that moment, it will hit you. And if you have sexual sin from the past and you haven't confessed it, you need to get alone with the Lord and you need to 1 John 1:9 that. And once you do, bury it and move on because he did. Recognize that. Now, the husband should not divorce his wife. Verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother, which don't read too much into that because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trust me, the Lord wanted him to say it because we have it, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Why is that? Because the one flesh relationship, believer or not, is already intact. Even if you're unbelieving, your marriage has still got a spiritual component to it. Why? Because you did it God's way. This is a reason why I don't understand why homosexuals want to get married. You're just agreeing with God that a one flesh relationship togetherness is what was supposed to happen. And I thought you hated that. So why do you feel the need to get married then? That was God's design, not yours. The government doesn't legislate marriage. God does. He invented it. Everybody else has just been getting it wrong. So recognize that. When we come into this situation, if there's a consent between a believing and unbelieving spouse, stay together. And then he gives you the reason why. What's that called, church? Right there. F-O-R. A causal conjunction. Praise the Lord. Rory, you don't count because you're on staff. Here's the explanation. Why? The unbelieving husband is sanctified. Now, don't read too much into that. That doesn't mean he's automatically going to heaven when he dies, even though he doesn't believe. That's not what it means. It means, come on, pen. Good grief. Yeah, this pen's out of ink. It means set apart. It's where we get the same idea as holy from. The unbelieving husband is set apart through his wife. Why? Because he's in a relationship with the believer. That's a good thing. You know why? There's a constant witness of Christ in the marriage. And notice what it says. And the unbelieving wife, same thing, is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Same idea. They are set apart. They are set apart. Why? Because there is the witness of Christ in the relationship. It doesn't mean that lost kids automatically go to heaven when they die. They need to understand and believe the gospel. It doesn't mean that unbelieving wives or husbands automatically go to heaven when they die. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that they have a one-person audience constantly of which they can reciprocate this and of which when they live according to the grace of the Lord Jesus, there is this influence of the Holy Spirit that is permeating that relationship. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Don't be hard on Paul. That happened to him. There wasn't anybody that kept the law better than Paul. There wasn't anybody that was running that Jewish race better than Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the strictest guild. He was holding everybody else accountable, calling on everybody else to get their nose clean. And you had to be married to be in that position. Yet earlier in this book, he says, I wish you all were as I am, to where you're not worried about anything else but just serving the Lord. He doesn't say it's wrong to get married, but he says, you know what? If you're single, your devotions aren't divided. So notice, if the unbelieving one wants to leave, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage. Now, under bondage, that's not a bad thing there. It means that you're no longer tethered in that situation. God has called you to peace. If they've abandoned the marriage, you've been set free. And that happens more times than probably what we need to talk about. It's happened to a lot of my friends. It actually has shipwrecked a lot of their faith because their wife or their husband just got up one day and said, I'm done, and walked out the door. No explanation, no reason. Just next thing you know, there's lawyers involved. It says here, you don't understand. It is, yeah. Yeah, you need a good thing shirt. There you go. You're not even my wife. Kurt, get her a good thing shirt. You don't understand. While I've been sick behind the scenes, Rebecca's been kind of taking care of me. If you've never had her rub your feet, do it. No, for real. Seriously. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Who else has had Rebecca rub your feet? Yeah. I'm telling you, man. Hey, you need one of those pieces of papers with the little slips with your phone number on it, for real. She'll sit there and work on my feet, and I'll be like, what do you find? She's like, you probably need more fiber in your diet. I'm like, good grief. Like, my pinky toe's telling you that? It's helpful. So, thank you. Notice God has called us to peace. Recognize that, guys. God has called every situation that we're in to peace. Christ is our peace. And he's called us to peace. Our marriage is to peace. If you have a marriage where you guys are like cat and dog all the time, recognize that God didn't call you to that. He called your marriage to peace. And notice what he says here. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Of course, that doesn't mean the wife dies for the husband. But don't give up on the marriage too soon unless there's a reason given to that is sinful. How do you not know that they're not going to come to faith in Christ through you? Or how do you not know, husband, whether or not you will be the one who gets the opportunity to have that time where you see your wife come to faith and believe? Those are precious moments that a marriage is built on. A conversion moment. How do you not know you'll save your wife? I feel like it's important to recognize this as well. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And Moses allowed that in the Old Testament. But notice what Jesus says here about this new way of living. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity. And ladies, recognize that it goes for husbands too. If husbands are unfaithful in the marriage and your heart is so broken you can't go on, divorce them. Jesus says it's okay. In fact, Jesus says that's the only reason to break that marriage bond. And it's not you breaking it, it's the fact that they broke it first. Unchastity, that's a kind way of putting it, If that's the case, you make her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus pulls no punches about that. He's very serious. In fact, let me read it again because I have a feeling you don't believe me. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. Why? Because you've put her in a position where she's now on her own and she's going to get together with someone else, but you have done away with the marriage and you are the guilty party in this. Guess what? You've drug her into sin. Jesus says it's very serious. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. A woman who's been divorced, but the reason why she got divorced wasn't because of adultery. Does that make sense? If it's because adultery took place, because unchastity took place, then you're set free from that marriage. But if unchastity did not take place, it's better for you to remain single and not marry. So now let's talk about submission and the silent witness. Let's go to 1 Peter to the right. And we're going to have to give some context on this. And so I'm going to ask you actually to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter is a letter that is written to encourage obedience in light of the great grace that we've been shown. And now he's talking about how do believers live in a pagan world. Call me crazy, but I think that's an incredibly relevant topic right now. So if you look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and I'll go ahead and tell you it is before 2 Peter. Look at verse 11. He tells them, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Why? Because believers don't belong here. We got a different home. "To abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the life, the soul, the psuche, the mind, will, and emotions." Our greatest problem is our flesh. We really don't need the devil. He's just kind of icing on a really bad cake. But let's be honest, our greatest problem in our lives is me. Not that I'm your greatest problem, but you know what I mean. It's ourselves. It's dealing with those things that war within us. And notice, they want to do that. They want to tear down your mind, will, and emotions as much as possible. Verse 12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles," the pagans, "so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So in other words, the reason why we would want to have good, moral, excellent conduct amongst a pagan society is because though we may be ridiculed for things like faithfulness and purity and goodness and being encouraging in our marriages and those types of things, you'll find out that when Jesus shows up, those pagans change their tune real quick. They may slander you now. They will only glorify God because he was right all along later. That's setting the context for this. Look down at verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors, as set by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, and by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Notice that verse 13 tells us, submit yourself as a citizen. You're like, "Well, I don't agree with Biden." Guess what? Nobody said that you had to. Jesus didn't say that you had to. The Bible says, unless it's sin, submit. If it's sin, uphold Scripture and let the chips fall where they may. Pay attention to Canada. Pay attention to this bill that they're entertaining right now. Any sort of public prayer or any sort of reciting of Scripture in public will now be considered hate speech and be prosecuted to the full extent of law. It hasn't passed yet, but it's running around right now and there. Guys, if you think that we're far, far away from Canada, you haven't been watching anything. Okay? It happened here. So pay attention. Our job is not to legislate holiness. Our job, okay, hold on to your cabbages and stones, is not to vote for the right person. I wish I could find the clip of the preacher. I don't even know who his name is, but he made a really good point. Some of us Christians think that voting is spiritual. It is not. It is not. I don't need another king. I already got one. So stop with all that mess. Well, if we don't do this, who's going to save us? Jesus! And he's already done it. And so live in his already acceptance by grace. And seek to shine for him. And let the world do world stuff. And church, let's stop doing world stuff. Why is that? Notice what it says at the end of 15. Because when we seek to live morally excellent, or let me say this, when we seek as believers in Christ to simply obey the scriptures, it says here that we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not only that, but if you skip down to 18, notice that it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Now, of course, we don't necessarily live in slave master situations right now, but I do believe that the principles of this can be carried over into a worker and boss relationship, employer and employee relationship to some extent. Of course, some things are going to be particular to that first century context. Read it for yourself. Make your own conclusions. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, which means that if you're on Facebook the entire time that you're on the clock, you're wrong. Leave your phone somewhere else and do your job. That's what it means. Good grief. The employment culture in Portage would just be better if we would recognize that. Okay? I digress. Verse 19. For this finds favor. You know what that word favor is? Grace. This finds grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Why? Because you didn't do anything to slander somebody. You didn't do anything to tear them down, talk behind their back. Everybody seen that bumper sticker? Jesus is coming, look busy. I say Jesus is coming, be busy. You should already be busy. Sometimes we treat our jobs and employment situations like that. Again, notice the submissiveness is coming up in all facets of life as a citizen, as also a slave or as an employee, I would say. I would give it that. But then chapter 3, verse 1, this blue line will not go away. Technology. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they will be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Man, there's a lot here. And chances are, we don't know for sure, but this is one of those situations where maybe you had a couple that was married and the wife came to faith in Christ while she was, married. In doing so, there's now this struggle because we were living this way and now I'm learning all this stuff about how free I am in Christ. This is a totally different dynamic. What in the world do we do in this situation? The Bible says be submissive. The reason is because normally when people got married, it's whatever religion the husband held to is what they got behind. The whole family would charge behind that, and now Christ has set you free from all those things. Good grief, that was a hard time in Corinth. It's a hard time here. Peter recognizes that. Now, what's interesting about this is when we see this idea, so that any of them are disobedient to the word, this could be talking about unbelieving husbands who don't know Christ. This could be talking about believing husbands who know the word and aren't doing it. In fact, when this word is used in 1 Peter over and over, it is constantly in relationship to disobedience, not unbelief. So he uses this word about four more times, I think, in this book. And it's always associated with knowing what is right, but not doing it. Now, I know that none of you ladies have ever had a husband that knows what is right and is not doing it. Careful, Jay. I know where you live. But notice it gives a revolutionary approach. They may be one. Without a word. I know where you're going. You're thinking this verse. Yeah? Dude, you are so blessed your wife is not here. Yeah. They may be one without a word. Talked about it a couple weeks ago. Let me just state it succinctly. Nagging doesn't work. Recognize this, ladies. I love you. Nagging doesn't work. It really doesn't. Nagging is a pull for control. And recognize that's directly related to the curse in Genesis 3:16. That's the approach. Why? Because it's not getting done the way that you want it done, or it's not being handled the way that you think it ought to be handled. And so if you keep talking about it, eventually you will wrestle them into submission. Recognize that if that happens, that's not the sort of compliance that makes for a healthy marriage. But don't worry, guys. I'm going to get you in the next couple of weeks. Because you guys think that because you said it, it's law. Recognize your wives are reluctantly going along with it. They're not in agreement. And if you're oblivious to not see they're not in agreement, you're not valuing your relationship and her wisdom that she brings to that partnership. That's painful. Recognize that the Bible doesn't say, husbands, don't listen to your wives. It says if they're saying something different than what God says, don't listen to them. And you know what? They'd say the same thing about wives to husbands. If your husband's saying something that God didn't say, stop listening to your husband and listen to the Lord. Period. So notice, one without a word. One what? One to Christ or one to obedience? The fact is that you'll be winning. And that's what you want for your relationship. Notice how, by the behavior of their wives, as they, right? Disobedient husband guy, observe, because they're watching you, your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste, pure, free from sin. What about respectful? Reverent. Or let me say it this way. It's the fact, ladies, because you are cultivating an ongoing fellowship with Jesus Christ, that you find that your unbelieving or disobedient husband is being affected because you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. So things like your quiet time, your prayer time, your scripture memory time, your study and reflection time is all still intact and all still going on. And it will have this permeating effect. Now recognize this. This is not a one chapter book by Dr. Spock saying, how do you win pagans to the Lord? Okay? A husband can be rebellious. A husband can be hard-hearted. A husband can see no value in the gospel. If you married an unbeliever, no. You didn't flirt to convert because that convert has not happened. Recognize that, guys. It's a lot of mistakes in mishandling exactly what the word says that gets us in these problems, and then we throw our hands up in frustration. What in the world's going on? Number one, recognize the Lord has grace on this, and this is what he's trying to teach us through these things. Now, here's the thing. If he's disobedient or unbelieving, would he even notice it? I thought this was interesting, if you want to jot it down. In Deuteronomy 4... Moses is addressing the Israelites before they cross in the promised land. Here's what he says. Look at this. So keep and do them, that's the commandments, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely This great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now notice, see this? In the sight of all the peoples? Pagans. Unbelievers. Unbelievers. They're offering their children to false gods and killing them. But if Israel will simply obey the Lord, they begin to reflect his glory. And in doing so, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our Elohim whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous? Even if you left God out of it, you look at their law book and you're like, good grief, this works and this is awesome. Even pagans can recognize that. Back to our passage. Verse 3. Your adornment. Your adornment. Excellent word. Cosmos. That's where we get the word cosmos from. That means the created order. Or what the word particularly means, and Tony Evans does a lot better job of this than me, is, ladies, when you go to put yourself in order, that's why you have cosmetics. Yeah, everybody see that? Oh, no, I didn't say you needed cosmetics. Chill out. Okay? But that's where it got the word from. It was the idea and devices that are used in order to put yourself in order. A certain way that you want to be presentable in that. Well, notice, in your presentation, in your orderly presentation of yourself, it must not be external. Why is that? Because a lot of external is superficial. Notice the elaborate braiding of hair. Now, recognize this. This isn't saying, ladies, don't braid your hair. If everybody shows up like Mennonites next week, calm down. Okay? You all came in ready to churn your butter and go for it. Chill. Okay? The fact is, maybe that's the Amish. Whatever. I'm a Christian. I don't know what's going on. Braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Yes, ladies, wear dresses if you want to. Absolutely. But the thing that they love to do is they really wanted to make a deal about it. It really was a presentation. It really was a, everybody calm down and look at me. In fact, if we had a situation like this in the church, I'm mandated by scripture to have to go to that person and say, you're too distracting. I've had to do that to a lady one time. She wore a top down to here. And I was like, ain't nobody focused on the world, girl. You got to go home. And she's like, really? She's a brand new believer. I'm like, yeah, really? Anyway, but she handled it well. She's growing with Jesus now, as far as I know. So that's great. But any time of dress up, it's not that dressing up is wrong. This word right here puts us in a 180 degree turn. Let our adornment, that's what it is. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. In other words, if you've taken more time to dress up your outside than you have to tend and dress up your inside, your priorities are out of whack. You've downplayed virtue. And you've exalted physical appearance. Now, ladies, I'm going to tell you something, especially if you're not married. And if nobody's told you, you're welcome. You're never going to look as good as you did on your wedding day. Looks are fleeting. And if marriage was only based on looks, nobody would be married. So we have got to get beyond looks. And I know you don't care that much about them because I've seen your husbands. See how I turned it around? Now you're on my side. You're welcome. But seriously, think about it. Is it good to be attracted to the opposite sex? Amen. Praise the Lord. God designed it. Yes. Real nice. Exactly. But here's the thing. As you grow in life together, everything changes. And that's why marriage is based on commitment and not looks. It's based on a devotion, not a feeling. And it's the same in this situation when a lady finds herself at one with the Lord and having peace like she's never understood before and having complete forgiveness of sins and wanting to rejoice in that and being in a situation that might be nothing short of trying. Well, guess what? The outside appearances will only go so far. The inside is what matters. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Why? With the imperishable quality. That means that it doesn't die. Quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Good grief. Even that right now is my prayer for myself. More quietness, more gentleness, to be known as a gentle person. And why is that? Here's the reason why, because here's the opinion that matters. It's precious in the sight of God. I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that where the devotion relationship starts? You can never be devoted to your husband if you don't know what it is to be devoted to the Lord. Well, not today, honey. I'm sorry. We'll talk about this later. Well, I'm not going to deal with it. If we treated our marriages like we treat our devotion to the Lord, there'd be a lot of problems there. We need some sort of balance. Because that relationship with the Lord is constant. Marriage ends when a spouse dies. Being a believer in Christ or a brother and sister in Christ goes on into eternity. That doesn't end. Let's finish this up. Four, explanation. In the same way, tending to the inner man, not the outer man, tending to the inner man, ladies. In former times, Old Testament, the holy women also who hoped in God. There's where it is. That's the change factor. And the word should be translated hoped. If you've got something else, not the right word. It should be hoped. Who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being, what is it? Submission is incredible jewelry. Submission is an indestructible headpiece that radiates in the marriage. Submission translates beyond the flesh and taps into the spirit. Why? Because that's what a disobedient husband needs. He needs his spirit tapped into. And it's not going to be, you know, well, honey, those earrings are just amazing today. How far is that going to go with the Lord? It doesn't. Well, it does go differently when we find that there's submission in place regardless. It's amazing because you find yourself not just loving the person for what they can do for you, but it truly is an agape love where you're loving them regardless of what they deserve. I mean, stop for a second. Isn't that how Jesus loved us? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Submissive to their own husbands. I'll bring that up. Ladies, don't submit to anybody else's husband. That's weird. Just as Sarah, now notice this, and I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Submissive includes the idea of obedience. Well, does that make me a slave? No, it makes you a helper. It makes you a companion. But it also puts the responsibility square on his shoulders to lead right, to lead correctly. It's a big responsibility. Notice, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Don't flip out about these ladies. My wife ever calls me Lord, I'm going to be like, what house am I in? Right? The idea is that it was a respectful way of saying it. It's kind of like when you say, honey, or I don't know. What do you guys call each other? I call her babe. Nobody's got something weird? Schnookums? Anybody use schnookums? Okay, just want to make sure. Nobody. But notice, that's none of your business. Yeah. I probably don't want to know what he calls you. All right. Again, notice it's a sign of respect. And everybody remember at the end of Ephesians 5, verse 33? See that wives respect their husbands. Respect, submit, the whole thing. It's together. And you have become her children in alignment with an Old Testament example. Remember, the Old Testament was given in order to paint pictures of us of what that type of life looks like. It's the higher life. It's the obedient life. It's the Christ life. It's a way of operating that people normally don't do. You've become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What in the world does that mean? Number one, break it down. If you A, do what is right. That seems pretty simple, right? Where do you find out what is right? Yes? If your devotion to the Lord is in complete compliance with His word, if you're worried about serving the Lord and serving the Lord only, without, that means no, being frightened by any fear. Pause for a second, because this is hard to translate in the Greek. Not suffering from any intimidation in the marriage. Does that help you better? The context is the marriage, and you're dealing with an unbelieving husband. You've never seen an unbelieving husband be threatened as he is when his wife loves the Lord with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength, because it unnerves him and it unhinges him. If I recall correctly, I've dealt with some counseling situations like that. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to be. And so what do? They get angry and they lash out. And all of a sudden, you're not an object of affection anymore. You're an object to intimidate. Peter's saying, don't fall for that. Because now that starts venturing into the realm of abuse. If that's the case, do the submissive thing and get up and leave. Get out from under that. When you decide you're going to treat me like a human being, maybe we can sit down and talk about this. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm the chief chicken in my coop. Or your coop smells like dirty eggs. Stop it. Stop it. Stop having this chest puffed out, chest hair raging through my buttons, wife beater, man ego garbage. We have got to get out of this mentality that somehow that's what being a man is. A man is serving your wife and loving her as Christ loved the church. Ladies, men are not always easy to deal with. Dude, I know. I am one, okay? This woman needs some gold medals for what she goes through every week. The fact is that when they're in unbelief, that didn't change your relationship with the Lord. It just means that they're out of fellowship. It doesn't mean that you step out of fellowship as well. No, in fact, you should draw near to the Lord in that time, because only He can orchestrate that situation. What are some conclusions we have? Let's wrap this up. Number one, if your husband or wife consents to live with you, though they are an unbeliever, stay. They're your one flesh. Nobody else is. So don't pretend like they are. Stay. If your husband or wife leaves, let them go. Unless they are unfaithful, remain single and only be reconciled to them. Number three, a wife's relationship with Christ is central and unshakable. By tending to that relationship, the spouse is affected. And the last one, virtue is beautiful. Submission is your adornment before the Lord. It's precious in His sight. Those aren't wasted words in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I ask that Your mercy would be over us as we think through these serious and incredibly touchy topics, giving us wisdom that we don't have within ourselves. Lord, that's got to come from You. We're told that if we lack wisdom in anything, we're to ask and You will give generously. Let us not doubt, but instead trust You at Your word. There may be wives and husbands in this room who are struggling with an unbelieving spouse. Lord, how important it is to have your comfort in play, and to recognize that Your arms are always open, that Your word is always instructing, that Your spirit is always comforting, that You are inviting them. You're inviting them to your side to draw near to find grace there. Lord, help us to recognize that our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not contingent upon how others treat us, but it's upon the blood of Christ that it's built, and you never go away. So, Lord, we praise you for that, for whatever healing needs to happen in marriages. I pray, God, that you would bring conviction through the Holy Spirit as only you can. Lord, you know how to use your word. We can't dictate that. So I pray, God, change hearts, change lives, change minds. We ask it in Jesus' name.